turn again to Isaiah 53, and leaving the theme of Palm Sunday for this evening's service, we turn to Isaiah 53, verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And verse 12 tells us he was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Last Sunday morning we were thinking about the submissive lamb. Spoken about, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This morning I have entitled this particular theme, The Sinner's Friend. The Sinner's Friend. You'll notice immediately that the text speaks about two things which at first might seem to be the same, just a repetition. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But there are two sides to this. There is the fact that he did die in the company of wicked men, the thieves upon the cross. And then there is the fact that he was buried in the tomb of the rich man. The significance of all this is very deep, and the wonder of it is that here was prophecy 700 years before it happened, prophecy which was literally fulfilled. This was not just a matter of poetic license when the prophet was proclaiming the word. This was inspired of the Holy Spirit, that he said that Jesus, the Messiah, would be done to death, put to death with the wicked and buried with the rich. Nobody could have foreseen that such would be the case. None could have foreseen that these details would have been fulfilled. And yet so it is. And we're going to look at the significance of these words. As we look back, of course, with what we call hindsight, we look back now to the cross. And beyond the cross, we see behind it this wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we can see how the whole thing dovetails in a way that Isaiah could never have known, though he was speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And which the writer to the writers of the Gospels, of course, were able to see and were able to say that the scripture might be fulfilled. I do want us to grasp that phrase in the New Testament. Time and time again we find it in the life and death of our Lord, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And the scriptures that they had, of course, were only the Old Testament. The New Testament always puts its mark of authority upon the New Testament. Our Lord always puts his stamp of authority upon the Old Testament, rather. Puts his stamp of authority upon it, never questions it, quotes freely from it, and makes, as it were, a wholeness of the revelation, both old and new together. Some people, of course, who discard the Old Testament nowadays and say that we can do without it, it's out of date and so on. How foolish that is. For one thing, you're throwing away the whole of the Jewish Bible. So what they're going to do, I don't know. You don't understand the new without the old. You cannot understand the old without the new. And here is detailed the fulfillment of the old in the happenings of the new. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. First note that comes out of this fact of the sinner's friend is the depth of shame to which he went. The depths of shame. I believe the Revised Version, one of the versions, translates this, that they made his grave with the wicked. In other words, that the Jewish people did it. This is quite suggestive. We remind ourselves, of course, that Good Friday was the result of the frenzied passion being worked up in the multitude, in the mob. Quite an easy thing to work up a crowd emotion. You can see that all over the place. You've only got to refer to ordinary events to see how easily people can be stirred into a mob reaction. And this happened, of course, on the first Good Friday. But this passion that was now being worked up by those scribes and Pharisees, chief priests and elders and others, was something that could only be satisfied by the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate saw it and realized that he didn't stand a chance, realized that he must alter his sentence. The week before, on Palm Sunday that we celebrate today, there had been the Hosannas. These are now turned into enmity, and the cry is now not Hosanna, but crucify, and with venom in their voices. Their black hearts make a determination to destroy this one. Pilate says, I'll scourge him and let him go. No, you won't, say the crowd. We want him executed. Flogging's not enough. And death by stoning, no. Their demand is cruel and relentless. He must descend to the utter shame and degradation and inhumanity of the Roman crucifixion. Remember that this is mentioned way back in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 12, where it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord came, you see, to the depths of shame when the crowd called for his death. They made his grave with the wicked. Well, the Roman officials could be charged with this because they took out the two criminals. Now, when you think of this again, you see the exquisite accuracy of the scriptural fulfillment. The execution of our Lord Jesus Christ was in the hands of the Romans. Oh yes, the Jews were responsible for crying. But Pilate gave the sentence, and the soldiers carried out the sentence. The Romans did. And they chose the two thieves. They chose these malefactors. They chose that Jesus died in the company of these two wicked men. They could have, if they wished, have taken Jesus out and crucified him on his own. But no, the scripture said they made his grave with the wicked. He wasn't to die alone. He was to die with, on either side, men who were acknowledged to be wicked men and who themselves acknowledged that they were deserving of their sentence. And so this one who in his lifetime was a friend of publicans and sinners was found in the last hours of his life in the company of men who were sinners. The depths of shame. But I prefer really to come back to the Authorized Version. He made his grave with the wicked. He made his grave with the wicked. We stressed this last week, that there was about the death of our Lord, the voluntary nature of it, the fact of choice in the sense that no man took his life from him, he laid it down of himself. And it seems to me that when we think about the work of redemption, when we think about all that the death of Christ meant, he made his grave with the wicked meant that he identified him to the fullest, himself, to the fullest possible extent with the sinfulness of men. This was the Lord of glory, who we read about in Philippians 2, laid aside his glory, didn't think it a thing to hold on to be one with God, came and descended down to the very cross, to the divesting of his garments, to the laying aside of every dignity being suffering all the indignity, came to the very depth of shame. And in the world of that day, crucifixion by the Roman method could hardly have brought a person into greater disrepute or greater shame. His last companions on earth were of the scum of the earth. And this is what Paul experienced, didn't he? Paul experienced himself as he went about in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we have become the offscouring of all things. He was identified with his Lord in his rejection. And the great wonder of it is that the depths of shame were plumbed by our Lord, making his death with the wicked, in order that he might reach the very lowest man. Unless we forget the shame of the cross, just bear in mind today that the real Orthodox Jew will still spit at the mention of the name of Jesus. The depths of shame in his own people. From that I turn to think of the heights of honour to which he came. There's the other side, you see. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. The Good Friday scene is nearly over, and the "it is finished," that cry of triumph, not of resignation, not of giving up, but of a completed work, "it is finished," has been uttered. The centurion has inspected the body and he's dead. The shadows are beginning to lengthen as time draws near to the dawn of the Jewish Sabbath, sunset. He must be removed from the cross rather than they should defile the Jewish Sabbath. The Romans wouldn't have done that. They didn't bother. The Romans very often left the criminals hanging. But the Jews, you see, are putting pressure on now. We don't want to defile the Sabbath. We don't want to defile ourselves so that we can't take part in the Sabbath. And all their hypocrisy, how they acted, disgusted me. But out of the shadows, as it were, there comes a man who gazes at the cross, who loved the one who hung upon the cross, who had followed the one who hung upon the cross, but he kept it to himself. He was discipled, but secretly. He was not known to be one of his followers. He made an attempt to sit on the fence. Jesus had been brought into the Sanhedrin, and he was a member of it, the Jewish court, the supreme Jewish court. The body of people who had the final say in Jewish affairs. And when they made their verdict of guilty, he dissociated himself from the verdict. He voted against it. He was secretly a disciple. But he only counted for one in the Sanhedrin. I wonder what his thoughts are now as he gazes on the cross. Whether he has let down the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there not something he can do? He'd failed as far as rescuing Jesus from this fate was concerned. And then he realizes that he can at least give the honor of the last funeral rites to this one. We know that he was rich. We know that he had influence. We know that he is a counselor. We know that he is good and just. We saw these things last Easter when we thought more particularly about him. We know that he was respected. And Joseph of Arimathea had done what so many well-to-do people did in those days in Palestine. He had already prepared a tomb for himself. And when we think about a tomb, of course, we mustn't think about the graves that we have. The tomb was hewn out almost as a cave in the solid rock.
This had already been prepared, paid for in his lifetime. Quite a common thing amongst the rich folk. And it's just nearby in a garden that Joseph had arranged for this. And this rich man says, why? I'll use it for him. And soon he's joined by another one who's on the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus too is well to do, and together they purchase all the necessary materials for the dealing with the burial. No expense is spared with the rich in his death. Crucified with the wicked, made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. Crucified with felons, with thieves, but buried like a king. How strange this is. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was utterly scorned by the Jewish people at the time of his death. Because they had hounded him until he was to be destroyed by Roman crucifixion. But finally, he was laid in the tomb of one of the members of the Sanhedrin. Again, I say, how on earth could Isaiah have foreseen this, apart from the inspiration of the scriptures? How could he have foreseen that there would be a rich man who would be in the place of influence and power, who would be able and willing to do what Joseph of Arimathea did? And in seeing him laid into the tomb of this Joseph of Arimathea, we see the height of honor accorded to him by one who secretly loved him. Finally, I want us, just in closing, to think about the wideness of his mercy. We're thinking about the sinner's friend, remember. He made his grave with the wicked and went to the very depth of shame. He was associated with the rich in his death, which was nothing to do with him, which brought him up into the place of honor that the body might lie in the tomb of a member of the Supreme Court of the Jews of that day. And here you see the wideness of God's mercy. Because in looking at the thief on the cross, and then looking at Joseph of Arimathea, or looking at the other thief, and now looking at Nicodemus, you're looking at the two ends of the social scale. You're looking at the scum. And you're looking at the man who is known to be a just man and a devout man. Not that the rich are necessarily better than the poor. Some of the worst slums of London are found in the West End. Some of the worst sins in the social structure of today are found amongst those who are the well-to-do. All these two things don't go hand in hand. Righteousness and wealth are not necessarily married together. But in this case, this man was just. He was rich. And this little verse would remind us of this fact, that the mercy that was given in Jesus Christ embraces men of all kinds, of all stations in life, that there are none too low and there are none too high to come into this wonderful salvation. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And you remember that other person who comes into the drama of the cross, whose name was Barabbas. Barabbas, who had led rebellion, who committed murder. The man who was the vilest possible and got off scot-free on that first Good Friday. Why did he get off scot-free?
Because the crowd chose Christ, the man that we know, that there was no violence in him. He made his grave, verse 9 goes on, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he'd done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It was this wicked man Barabbas that they chose instead of him. It should have been Barabbas on the center cross on Good Friday. But it wasn't. It was Jesus. May I change that one word? It should have been you. It should have been me on the center cross on Good Friday. But it was the Lord Jesus. Should have been us because of our admitted sin. It should have been us because we know that we've come short of the glory of God. Because we know that we have robbed God of that which he ought to have had. Because we know that we don't deserve to be treated any better. And then we look into the tomb where Joseph was destined to lie, and he occupied it instead. And so he went to death in order that we might live. And he went to the worst in order that we might come to the highest. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. The wideness of God's mercy is so wide that it embraces us this morning as we consider these words written 2,000 and more years ago. The sinner's prayer, because he took their place with the sinners in his death. And yet he took his place with the rich in the grave, our glorious Lord. What more can we say? What more can we say? What more can we sing about? In our first hymn, this was expressed. None of this was accidental. All was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. And as we come to our Easter worship, we shall gather on Good Friday and think about the wonder of one other verse in this supreme chapter. Surely it ought to lead us with broken hearts to see again what Calvary was all about. God's mercy, widespread for us, to bring us to himself.